Have you ever had a mountaintop experience? A moment where you finally reached a longed-for goal or achievement? Opening the doors of a new business? Walking across a stage to receive a diploma? Holding a newborn child in your arms? Ever been on one of those mountaintops? And have you ever had what you'd categorize as a spiritual mountaintop experience? Probably not something you were working for or striving for, but something you were, well, just given. An extraordinary moment where that daily veil that covers the sublime was momentarily lifted and you felt profoundly closer to God. Have you ever been on that mountaintop? Some people have encountered that mountaintop on walks through the wilderness, others in the middle of private prayer. Others have shared that experience together in the middle of corporate worship. Back in June 2015, my former church in Vancouver hosted the opening worship of the 141st General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in Canada. Now, during the service, the preacher, the Reverend Dr. Stephen Ferris, spoke passionately about God's promises. During that service, we all came forward to share in the Lord's Supper. During that service, we were a glorious choir of 500 singing the songs of our faith. If I remember correctly, Amy was back in the manse across the parking lot watching the kids. She said that the music was echoing down the streets. That was a special evening. Joy and hope. In a denomination that has its challenges, joy and hope seem to somehow have descended upon the congregation. The following Sunday, those members in my congregation who had been present at that service were still talking about the evening, sort of basking in the afterglow. Well, have you ever had a spiritual mountaintop experience? And have you ever wondered, why do these events occur? I mean, why is it that God's presence is so plain and obvious in certain situations while seemingly absent in others? What is God up to by giving us these little glimpses of glory? Today's gospel lesson is the culmination of many questions about Jesus' identity. Earlier in Luke chapter 9, Jesus asks his disciples, "What are the crowds saying about me and who I am?" And then he makes the question much more personal. "And you, what are you saying about me? Who am I?" Many of you will remember Peter's bold assertion. Peter tells Jesus, "You are the Messiah of God." But in the end, it's not the disciples' testimony that's truly critical, is it? Ultimately, it's God's. In today's story, Jesus heads up the mountain to commune with his Father. He is on a prayer retreat, and he's taken his inner circle with him, Peter, James, and John. But while he is praying, Jesus starts glowing. His clothes become a blinding white. Then all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah are there with him. The representatives of the law and the prophets are talking with Jesus about his departure, literally, his exodus, that's the Greek word there, his exodus that he will complete in Jerusalem. Now, Peter, in his excitement, suggests building shelters for Jesus and these unexpected VIPs. But Peter is interrupted. A cloud suddenly descends upon them, and a voice says to them, "This is my son, the chosen. Listen to him." So how's that for a spiritual mountaintop experience? I mean, talk about Mount Everest. It brings together Scripture's greatest heroes and the remembrances of their own encounters with God. You know, memories of Moses and Elijah, where they met God in smoke and blinding light. Together, Jesus and his disciples experience God's awesome and awful presence. And they see what they have come to believe in faith, that Jesus is the chosen. Jesus is God's Son. But was that confirmation of Jesus' identity the full mean and the complete purpose of this experience? I'm not so sure. It seems that there is something more. You see, the very next day they're heading back down the mountain, and there they encounter a desperate situation. Luke tells us that a man is looking for help for his child, his son, who is severely afflicted. The disciples that had stayed back from the mountain had tried to help this man and his son, but they couldn't do anything. They needed Jesus and his healing power in this situation. Now, it's interesting that the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, all follow the divine revelation on the mountaintop with this human need in the valley, as if to remind us that the two are intimately connected. I mean, think back to that story, the Transfiguration. Do you recall what Jesus was talking about with Moses and Elijah? They were talking about his departure, literally his exodus. It's not there in your NIV or NRSV, it's in the Greek. That word exodus should conjure up in your mind that great memorial keystone event in Israel's history, how God saved the people from their oppression in Egypt. So Moses and Elijah are now talking with Jesus about his exodus, his imminent journey through human need and personal suffering, where he would bring forward God's final plan of salvation. In this way, the experience on the mountain is connected to the valley. God's revelation not only confirms Jesus' identity, but affirms his call to fulfill God's mission in a needy world. Well, could it be that the same thing is true about our spiritual mountaintops? I mean, spirituality these days is often very personal and very private. It's about me and what I need. And honestly, truly, we all need affirmation as God's beloved children. But it would seem that this story, at least, is telling us that these experiences go further. While reminding us we are God's children, they're also a redirection towards God's mission in the world. Now, I'm not sure that's what we were thinking about when we were reminiscing about the wonderful worship service that opened the 141st General Assembly. I mean, we just wanted to be back up on the mountain. We wanted to relive that experience. We were building our own mental monuments. We wanted to linger like Peter. But if God wanted us back up on the mountain, he surely would have kept us there. Reality is, God wanted us there in the valley. God gave us the blessing on the mountaintop so we'd have courage and confidence for God's mission in the world. British New Testament scholar N.T. Wright warns that we are right to be wary when we return from some great worship service, when we rise from a time of prayer in which God has seemed close and His love real and powerful. We should be wary then. Why? Well, these things are never given for their own sake, but so that as we are equipped by them, God can use us within this needy world. Dramatic visions and spiritual experiences are balanced by huge demands. Dramatic visions and spiritual experiences are balanced by huge demands. In preparing for the sermon, I ran across a story about a pastor who led a Christian community in a ghetto of South Bronx. Talk about disparity. The community, Transfiguration Lutheran it was called, was struggling, barely surviving when she arrived. I mean, they were there planted amidst huge poverty and the myriad problems that accompany it, crime, drug abuse, lack of education and opportunity, a basic lack of hope. Transfiguration Lutheran was planted there and, for the most part, had kept its doors shut tight to the world around it. But then something strange started happening in this community. Somehow God encountered them and turned their hearts and minds towards God's mission. And so they unlocked the doors of their private shelter and stepped out into the neighborhood, meeting the distress of the community convulsed and mauled by poverty. The congregation at Transfiguration Church learned, and these are the pastor's words, that living high up in the rarefied air isn't the point of Transfiguration. It was never meant as a private experience of spirituality removed from the public square. It was a vision to carry us down, a glimpse of unimagined possibility at the ground level. Well, may our glimpses of glory empower us for God's mission here in Kamloops. May we be God's joyful people meeting the desperate needs of the world. Amen.